Well, good morning. Today is October 18th, and I'm glad that you've tuned in to the podcast of Windham Community Chapel. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you with us today. I'm glad to be back sharing with you after spending a couple weeks on much-needed vacation. And I want to thank Michael Gant and Steve Dunkley for preaching in my absence. I trust that you were challenged in your faith development through these men of God and these friends of mine. As we spend time together in the presence of God and in His Word this morning, I pray, as always, that this service will be a blessing to you. You know, each week as I send out the Bible study, right now we're studying the book of Hebrews. As I send that out on Tuesday morning, it's my hope and prayer that you will allow God's word to speak into your very life, that you will enjoy spending time with God in His word, and then also that this will encourage you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you get to know Him better and fall more deeply in love with Him. If you're not getting that Bible study but would like to, just email me or call the church office, and I'll be sure to get that to you. I also want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings and join us for gathered worship. For many of you, our safety protocols make it a safe environment for you to worship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But there are some that I know are highly susceptible physically and are unable to join us at this time. But I do want to let you know that you are missed. We miss seeing you, and you are missed by everyone as we gather for worship each Sunday morning. Well, today, Psalm 100 calls us into worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's begin praying this morning. Our Father, may these words from Psalm 100 be the desire of our hearts this morning. We have gathered again as your people to offer our praise to you. And we want to make much of you today as we lift our voices in songs of praise, as we offer our prayers for help in our lives and for others, and as we listen and interact with your spoken word to us. We enter your presence boldly because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also on bended knee as we acknowledge your sovereignty and holiness. The love that you shower on us unconditionally and your mercy and grace that is given to us in abundance is the source of our gratitude and praise. We sit at your feet in awe of who you are and all that you have done for us. So accept our heartfelt praise this morning. May it be pleasing to you and bring glory and honor to your holy name. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. We appreciate your faithful giving to the church. Many of you are sending in your offering through the mail or dropping it off, and we really appreciate that. As you remain faithful to God in giving, God remains faithful to us as a church in our financial area. Don't forget to keep sending in those prayer requests that you might have even during the week to me at the church office. We'd be happy to send those along to our church family that we can pray for each other and also share them together when we gather. Well, we're picking up in our sermon series. This will be sermon number 6 of 9 from the book of Genesis. And this entire series is entitled Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And we're looking at the lives and experiences and choices of 9 of our patriarchs, of our early forefathers, and most of them will show us how to have a genuine relationship with God. The last thing I just want to draw your attention to is Operation Christmas Child. We've been collecting items for Christmas boxes to be sent out all over the world to children through Samaritan's Purse. And, you know, the lobby's beginning to get a few, a little bit of toys and other things collected there, and we're grateful for it. We want you to continue to support that, and just want to let you know that the packing party of the boxes is going to take place on Tuesday, October 27th, 9:30 in the morning, here at the church facility. Well, I invite you this morning to go before the Lord with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers today. We are grateful for your assurance that when we ask anything in your will, in the name of Jesus, you respond by directing our lives down the path of righteousness. We are grateful that you are not far away from us, but rather right here with us and fully aware of our needs and clear about the right answer to our requests and the right paths for our lives. You are holy and righteous and merciful and full of grace. You love justice and desire for your children to live humbly in your presence. You never change and anchor our lives in an ever-changing world. You provide perfectly for all of our needs and desire to give us good gifts. Though undeserving, you shower your blessings upon us, and we are eternally grateful. Father, we continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical challenges. We continue to lift up Verna Newcomb, Joe Conroy, EJ's friend Bruce, and Holly Glodgett, and any others who are facing physical challenges in these days. Father, I ask that your presence would bring comfort to them as they remember how much you care for them. I ask that as they trust in you during these uncertain and difficult times, they will experience your contentment and the inner peace that only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray for your help in their specific situations and the things that they are facing in these days. We also lift up others in our church family who may be struggling with physical or emotional or financial issues. As they face these challenges, Father, may they rest on you and the amazing grace that you provide for them. May they lean on you for strength and help in their time of trouble and difficulty. Help them to seek your will and follow your way and not choose their own path through these challenges. And now, Father, as we open your word, we open our lives to know and to follow your will. Speak to us this day through the life of Abraham. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're again looking at the life of Abraham. Today's sermon title is Abraham's Pop Quiz. And the main thought behind this entire sermon is that to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith must be tested. You know, as a student, I used to hate pop quizzes. They were even worse than final exams. At least with final exams, you knew that they were coming and you could choose to adequately prepare for them if you wanted to. The problem I have with pop quizzes is that you had no advance warning and hence no time to prepare for them. In so many ways, the Christian life is a continual series of pop quizzes. We never know when they will occur or in what area of our lives we will be examined. And there is an additional twist. In school, besides knowing what subject we would be tested in, we also knew that the test would be of our knowledge of that subject. Not so in the Christian life. God never tests what we know, but rather what we believe. And this test is far more difficult to pass than a knowledge test. It examines our thoughts, words, and actions against the truth of God in His Word. It examines our faith in God. It tests our heart. It measures our obedience. And it never ends while we live on this earth. This morning, we look at Abraham's final pop quiz. And I call it the final pop quiz because this test occurred near the very end of his life on earth and is the last recorded test in Abraham's life. A harsh reality in the Christian life is that spiritual growth involves tests, risks, and change. In this way, Christians are a lot like lobsters. From time to time, lobsters have to leave their shells in order to grow. They need the shell to protect them from being torn apart, yet when they grow, the old shell must be abandoned. If they did not abandon it, the old shell would soon become their prison and finally their casket. But the tricky part for the lobster is the brief period of time between when the old shell is discarded and the new one is formed. During that terribly vulnerable period, the transition must be scary to the lobster. Currents cartwheel them from coral to kelp. Hungry schools of fish are ready to make them part of their food chain. For a while, at least, the old shell must look pretty good. But if we are to grow and change, we must sometimes shed our shells, a structure or a framework that we've depended upon. Discipleship means being so committed to Christ that when He bids us to follow, we will change, risk, grow, and leave our old shells behind. Well, the story of Abraham's final pop quiz consists of three parts: the subject material, the details of the test, and the outcome of the exam. Let's look first in verse 1 at the subject of the test. Who is it? Who was giving the exam? And who was taking the exam? Well, verse 1 indicates that it was God who was giving the test, and it was for Abraham to take. It says there in Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. What was the subject that Abraham was going to be tested on? It is actually the only subject, the only subject that God will ever test us on, and that is our faith in God. The verses on the bottom of your outline from the book of James teach us that the testing of your faith will eventually produce spiritual maturity. There, James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The Apostle Peter also confirms this truth in his first letter. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Well, because God tells us that the purpose of the test is for our good and His glory, we know His desire is for us to pass each test of faith. There are no trick questions or hidden meanings. Each test of faith you are able to pass. Let me give you some inside information that will help you to pass your tests of faith. It comes from the verses immediately following the ones that we just looked at in the book of James. Starting in verse 5, God says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So once you realize you are in a test of faith, you need to ask God for wisdom so you'll know what to do. And you must ask in faith with no doubts that God will tell you what to do. If you doubt, you flunk the test. If you believe, God will tell you what to do. It's kind of like a test within a test. So faith in God is the subject that all believers in Jesus Christ are tested on. In fact, it is the only subject we will be tested on. Well, now let's look at the details of Abraham's final pop quiz. They're found in verses 2 through 10. God's tests of our faith always follow the same format and always have the same correct answer. That's right. We don't know what the particular circumstance may be, but we do know the question and the answer. The question is always, will you trust me and obey me? The correct answer is always, yes, Lord. Let's look at the details of Abraham's final pop quiz and discover the circumstances from which this question comes from. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 2. "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' So early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt sacrifice, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Let's notice the details in Abraham's final pop quiz. In verse 2, it says to take Isaac. Isaac is described as God, as Abraham's only son, whom he loves deeply. It is significant to note that Jesus is referred to the same way in his relationship to his father. Isaac was a grown man at this time. The word take is an imperative, making it a command of God to Abraham. Then also notice in verse 2, he says, "Go to the region of Moriah." Abraham and his family were still living in Beersheba, in the land of the Philistines. the land of Moriah was located in the mountains that surrounded Jerusalem. It was a 3-day journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. The word go is an imperative, making it a command of God to Abraham. Then also notice in verse 2, it says to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was common in the Old Testament. It was an offering to God that was made in faith to atone for the sins of the people. It was a substitutionary sacrifice to God, and was picturesque as the smoke from the offering drifted heavenward to God. It was continual, offered every morning and evening, and taught Abraham and his family that their sinfulness required a complete and repetitive atonement. All this to say that the command of God to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was unusual, but the burnt offering was not. Again, the word sacrifice is an imperative, making it a command of God to Abraham. From verses 3 through 10, we are given a running commentary of the details how Abraham fulfilled God's command to him. Notice several highlights. Notice first the forethought of Abraham. He took help with him, 2 servants, and he took wood for the burnt offering. And then notice the focus of Abraham. He left immediately, early the morning after God spoke to him. No hesitation, no delay, no indication of doubt. He seemed intent on obeying God's instructions. And when they finally arrived at Mount Moriah, Abraham told his servants that the purpose of their journey was to worship God. But then notice the faith of Abraham. Not only did Abraham immediately and thoroughly obey God's command, he also believed God would provide a substitute for Isaac as a burnt offering. Did you notice when he was telling his servants to wait while they went ahead to worship? In verse 5, he said, "We will come back to you." Now that's faith. Another insight into the faith of Abraham comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews, where it says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if Abraham sacrificed him on the altar. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." What made Abraham so convinced that Isaac would not die? Well, simply the promise of God to him that from Isaac would come a mighty nation and a great people. Since Isaac was not married at this point and therefore had no children, Abraham knew God would somehow, some way, keep him alive. Well, then notice the fortitude of Abraham. How much courage do you think it took for Abraham to raise that knife over his only son Isaac, fully intending to plunge it into him? Children are used to looking to their dad for protection and to provide security for their lives, not to be the source of pain and death. I wonder, what did the eyes of Isaac indicate to Abraham? Did they show confusion? Did they indicate fear? Did they say betrayal? We can only believe that Abraham's faith in God gave him extraordinary courage to be able to place Isaac on this altar and stand over him with a knife with the full intent to kill him. Well, now let's move on and let's see the outcome of the test in verses 11 through 19. The most important aspect of the grade or the outcome of tests of faith by God is that it is simply a pass or fail grade. You either exercise your faith in God through obedience or you don't. God does not grade on a curve. And the good news is that Abraham passed his final exam. We know this because Isaac's life was spared. It says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Let me point out something you might have overlooked from this story. Did you notice that every time God spoke or commanded Abraham, he responded immediately? This was certainly an aspect of Abraham's test of faith. You see, if Abraham did not immediately respond to the messenger of God, Isaac would have died. Delay in responding to God may cause you to flunk your test of faith. The angel who was God's messenger then gave Abraham the news he was expecting. The angel says in verses 12 and 13, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. When the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's sacrifice and pointed out the ram caught in the thicket, he signified that Abraham's sacrifice was acceptable. In truth, Abraham had already made the sacrifice. And to celebrate and remember this event, Abraham named the place Moriah, or God will provide. As it indicates in verse 14, even to this day, Mount Moriah is known as the mountain where God provided. In fact, from this verse and this event, we remember God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. The complete understanding of this expression is that God saw Abraham's dilemma, saw his faith, and provided perfectly for his need. This is who our God is. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we are reminded of this truth, where it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." From Abraham, we discover that faith causes us to hold nothing back, but will give obediently to God whatever he asks, trusting that the Lord will provide. Well, in verses 15 through 19, we see confirmation that Abraham passed his final exam. It says there, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.' Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba." Well, the angel, acting on God's behalf, called to Abraham a second time. This time it was to reconfirm the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. The angel reiterated that Abraham will be blessed by God, that Abraham's descendants will be as the stars of the sky, and that through Abraham's descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. But some new information is included, namely that this time God swears by himself to confirm these promises. Since there is no one greater than God, he takes an oath on himself that it will come true. Remember that a promise is only as good as the one who promises it. But another new piece of information is that God adds that Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And it also includes a new promise of God that Abraham's descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And the reason for these additions is found at the end of verse 18, where God says it is because you have obeyed me. Obedience to God always brings blessing into our lives. Well, God's test of Abraham's faith boils down to a single question. Do you love me more than anything else? And to discover the answer, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his most precious possession, his only son, whom he cherished more than life itself. And Abraham passed the test by fully intending to do just that. And because the sacrifice was already accomplished in his heart, he fully satisfied the requirement of God. Well, Judy Anderson grew up as a daughter of missionaries in Zaire. As a little girl, she went to a day-long rally celebrating the 100th anniversary of Christian missionaries coming to that part of Zaire. After a full day of long speeches and music, an old man came before the crowd and insisted that he be allowed to speak. He said he would soon die and that he alone had some important information to share. And if he did not speak, that information would go with him to the grave. He explained that when Christian missionaries came 100 years before, his people thought the missionaries were strange and their message unusual. The tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries by slowly poisoning them to death. Over a period of months and years, missionary children died one by one. Then the old man said, "It was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians." That story had gone untold for 100 years. Those who died painful, strange deaths never knew why they were dying or what the impact of their lives and death would be. They stayed because they trusted Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith is being tested by God. I don't know in what particular area you are being tested. That doesn't really matter. What does matter is that in order to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, your faith must be tested. And you must pass each test before you will progress. This involves risks, change, and uncomfortable circumstances. Like the lobster, I pray you will choose to shed your old, comfortable, safe shell and decide to pursue spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. This decision will determine whether you pass or fail your tests of faith. Like Abraham of old, we need to confirm that no sacrifice in our lives is too great for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. in your tests of faith, are you passing or failing? Let's pray together. Lord, as we face our tests of faith, we ask for your help to pass them. Although all Christians face these tests of faith, you individualize them to each of us. And more importantly, you provide everything we need to pass them with flying colors, no matter how difficult they may be. In your great love for us, and according to your endless mercy, we cling to you and will access your strength and help in our times of difficult challenges that come our way. Help us not to give in to fear, which always leads to failure, but help us to courageously choose faith and dependence upon you in those times of testing. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen. Well, this morning we close with God's words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. The Lord bless you and have a great week in the Lord.